Well, I'm sure many of you know this, but just around the corner from our house, over by Mack Trucks, yet another development is going into Lower Macungie Township, as if we needed another one. As far as I understand, they are planning to put in a new grocery store. There's going to be some more retail space, and then there are going to be luxury apartments and townhouses. And a number of times, Sherilyn and I have driven past that development, and we've noted just how swift progress they're making. That said, we should note they haven't actually built anything yet. Why is that? Well, before they can start to build, they need to clear the land, run power lines, and put infrastructure in. Then they have to dig deep and lay a foundation. All of that is necessary before you and I see anything that looks like building happening. And what I want to contend this morning as we come to Acts chapter 1 is that something very similar is occurring in the verses that we just read. After all, just up the page in verse 8, Jesus Christ has laid out a blueprint. Take a look down at verse 8 and let me remind you of what that blueprint is. Look at Acts 1 verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, that verse is the West Valley memory verse for the fall. And the reason it is because it lays out in a sketch the rest of the book of Acts. As the Spirit is poured out at Pentecost in chapter 2, the gospel of Jesus Christ flows out from the center in Jerusalem to Judea and then to Samaria until it reaches the furthest corners of the known world. But one of the questions we have to ask is this: why are verses 12 through 26 here? Having drawn out the designs, why does Jesus not just get down to work? Why doesn't he start building? And the answer is that there are preparations that need to be made, foundations that need to be laid before the work of building the church can continue. And how relevant that is, therefore, for us here at West Valley, as we move into a season where we're considering what God is doing right here, as we consider our mission as a congregation, who God has called us to be, and what he has called us to do as a church for the West Valley. It's vital for us to understand as a church and as individuals that a mission is only as strong as its foundations. And what we need to grasp, the take-home message this morning is this: God is building the church of Jesus Christ, and the foundation of that church is the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is building the church, but the foundation for that church is the gospel. Whoever we are, whatever God calls us to do, this is the bottom line. This is what we have to get straight at the most fundamental level. Everything we do must be grounded in the good news of Jesus. And what I'm going to do this morning in the next few moments is split the summary statement I just gave you into two main points. Firstly, we're going to see that God is building the church. That's what's going on here in this somewhat obscure passage. Secondly, we're going to see the foundation of the church is the gospel. God is building the church. That's the first point. And secondly, the foundation of the church is the gospel. Firstly, then, God is building the church. That is to say, what you need to do, either now or when you get home, is to take your Bible out and right down there in the margin, by verse 12, draw a little diamond that looks like one of the road signs that we see over there on Route 100 in Macungie. And in that road sign, write these words: construction ahead. Because what God is doing through this passage is preparing the ground for a glorious project that continues even to this day. God is building the church. And to help you see that's what's going on in Acts 1, we're going to ask the most obvious question of this passage. And maybe even the question that popped into your head as we were listening to it just a moment ago. Here is the question: why did they even need to find a replacement for Judas? What was it that led Peter to bring this up in the first place? And why was it that 120 disciples agreed with him that this was the best next step? The answer to that question in our text is twofold. Firstly, the reason they needed to replace Judas was in order to fulfill the scriptures. Finding a replacement for Judas was written into the blueprint from the very beginning. Look at verse 15 again. Verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry." Now, I'm going to jump down to verse 20 to spare you the literally gory details, but look at verse 20. And look at the logic of Peter here in verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. Verse 21, so, and that's the key word, so therefore, one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us witnesses to his resurrection. Can you see the logic of those verses? Can you see the logic of Peter's argument? The reason we must find a replacement is because God's sovereign plan, a sovereign plan which included Jesus' betrayal by Judas, also included us finding someone to take his place at the table. And as a side, we should just comment on the pastoral sensitivity of Peter, shouldn't we? Because what he's doing here is addressing what was probably the elephant in the room, or perhaps more accurately, the elephant who was conspicuously absent from the room. Surely their joy of the resurrection must have been tempered by the fact that one of their own band of brothers, one of the ones who had been with them from the very beginning, had betrayed Jesus Christ and met with a gruesome end in the process. And yet Peter wants them to know, and God wants you to know this morning, that suffering, opposition, persecution, even the betrayal of a close friend, all of those things present no obstacle to God advancing his good purpose. Rather, they are the very means God uses to ensure that his purposes succeed and are accomplished. And because that's true, now, as they prepare for the mission Jesus Christ has given them, it is time to move on in faith. It's time to take a step of obedience to the will of God as it's revealed in the scriptures. Now, the very first reason they need to replace Judas is to fulfill scripture. But secondly, another reason why they need a 12th apostle is because of the apostles' foundational status. It's to fulfill scripture, but also because of the apostles' foundational status. If you have your Bibles open, flip back with me just a few pages to page 882, and look down at Luke 22, verse 28. Luke 22, verse 28. I'll give you a moment to get there. In these verses, Jesus Christ addresses the 12 disciples, and we should remember that Judas at the time would have been one of them. And what Jesus Christ says to them in Luke 22, 28 is something that must have knocked them off their seats when they first heard it. Look at verse 28. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. Now, we could question that, couldn't we? But let me read on. Verse 29. And I assign to you, as my Father has assigned to me, a kingdom. Now, just pause and think for a moment. What an amazing statement to make about a motley crew of fishermen that stand before Jesus Christ. But in verse 30, Jesus Christ explains it further. In one sense, it gets even more glorious. And I assign to you, as my Father has assigned to me, a kingdom, verse 30, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And now that text warrants a sermon of its own. It raises plenty of questions. But what I want you to see is the special status Jesus gave the 12 apostles. A special status that was related to God's historic people, the nation of Israel. In fact, that is why there are 12 disciples in the first place. I wonder if you've ever wondered about that. Why were there 12? Is it that 12 is a magic number? Is the key to church growth finding 12 elders or 12 deacons or 12 small group leaders? No. The reason Jesus Christ chooses 12 apostles is because of who he is, God's promised Messiah, and because of what he came to do. It reflects the fact that Jesus Christ came to establish a true Israel, that Jesus Christ came to rebuild God's people, not around a special place like Jerusalem, but around a special person, himself. And key to that building project are these 12 foundational witnesses. Witnesses, as Peter says, of everything that Jesus Christ did and said, of how he died and how he was raised from the dead on the third day. And that is why I say what is going on in Acts chapter 1 is really all about God building the church. While it may not look like much is happening in these verses, here in that upper room, everything is on track. The schedule is being followed, and another stone is now being chosen to fill a gap in the foundations. And I think that should encourage us. It should encourage us here at West Valley to take heart when we think about it. I mean, it can certainly look like times when nothing is happening. It can look that way in our personal lives, but it can certainly feel that way as a church family as well. Sometimes it might even feel like things are going backwards, as if people or even our culture as a whole is deserting the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Acts chapter 1 gives us confidence, absolute confidence about this, that God is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's the word of God to us through Acts this morning. But it naturally leads to the second point, doesn't it? God is building his church. That's what's going on. But in one sense, that's what the whole of the book of Acts is about. What in particular do we discover in this passage? What do we learn about the building project in these somewhat unspectacular verses? Well, as I said at the start, they turn our attention to the foundation. Secondly, then, having seen that God is building the church, what you and I need to grasp is that the foundation of the church is the gospel. The bedrock of the church is the good news of Jesus Christ. To steal the words from a song we're about to sing in a moment, the church is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And if the first point flowed out of a consideration of why they had to replace Judas in the first place, this second point should become clear as we consider the job description and qualifications required of Judas's replacement. If the 11 remaining apostles had posted a help wanted ad in the paper, how would that ad read? I think of an amusing job posting I read recently. Help wanted, someone to go back in time with me. The ad continued, this is not a joke. You'll get paid after we return. Yeah. Very convenient. Must bring your own weapons. Safety not guaranteed. I've only done this one time before. Now, I have to confess that I am not qualified for that job, as intriguing as it sounds. And neither are you and I qualified to be Judas's replacement. What is it they're looking for in the perfect candidate? Look down with me at verse 21 again. Verse 21. And let's read the monster.com post for the 12th apostle. Help wanted. Must be one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus Christ went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. One of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. That resume, the resume they're looking for, is very revealing, isn't it? Think about it. If Christianity were just a set of interesting ideas, it really would not make any difference whether or not the founders of the church had been there for Jesus' ministry. All that would be required is that they had a good degree, a sound grasp of doctrine, a firm understanding of the fundamental principles. Likewise, if Christianity was just about morality, then surely the basic requirement would be moral purity. It wouldn't matter so much if Joseph or Matthias had been there from the start, just that they exemplified the moral standard Jesus taught to set an example for the rest of the community. Similarly, if Christianity was about some kind of dramatic, life-changing spiritual experience, then what they would have been looking for would be a dramatic testimony. They would have been looking for a former drug addict who'd hit rock bottom and then an angel that appeared to them and rescued them and they'd got clean. But no, whatever Christianity is, whatever it is the apostles thought they were called to do, whatever commission it is they thought they were following, necessitated being eyewitnesses. And that is because Christianity is not a set of ideas to adopt. It is not a list of rules to follow. Rather, it's not even about having a dramatic conversion experience. Rather, it is about something a real person actually accomplished in human history. The foundation of our faith is that Jesus Christ was actually God incarnate. And that in real time and space, he physically died to bear the punishment for his people's sins. More than that, Christianity is grounded on the fact, as we saw last week, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is alive today and continues to work, giving new life to the people who trust him. And in light of that fact, Peter's qualifications here make perfect sense, don't they? They remind us what the apostles were for, why it is that they were so foundational. What they were there for is to make sure that everything Jesus Christ had done was not just forgotten. to make sure that everything that had happened didn't get twisted or distorted or misunderstood or misrepresented. To make sure that what we have here, right here in the Bible, is a reliable, God-authorized account of the most monumental, pivotal moment in human history when God himself became a man to rescue us from the mess that we had made. That is why it is so important to replace Judas. That's why the job description reads the way that it does. And that is why I say the foundation of the church is the gospel. That's why everything we do here at West Valley has to be rooted in the real historic accomplishments of Jesus Christ. And let me apply that in a number of very specific ways, depending on where you're at this morning. Firstly, let me get personal. Let's get right down to the most fundamental, basic application for every single one of us. If the church is built on the gospel, and if our mission here at West Valley must be rooted in the gospel, then the first question you have to ask yourself is, have I actually embraced the gospel for myself? Have I come to understand and embrace the fact that, firstly, I am God's creature, that he made me and owns me, and that I owe everything to him? Then, secondly, have I come to understand that I'm a rebellious creature, that day after day, despite his love and all the good gifts he gives me, I throw those gifts back in his face, or I accept the gifts and reject the giver? And thirdly, have I come to realize what that means? What it means is that I deserve to face God's eternal judgment, and that in and of myself I have no hope, no future, no way out of that mess. Have I come to realize that my only hope is this, that God in his unfathomable love and mercy sent his son into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, come not to judge but to rescue rebel sinners by dying in their place and rising to secure new life for them, so that anyone and everyone who trusts in him can know forgiveness and a fresh start? Have I come to God? Have I thanked him and asked him to forgive me for my sin? Have I called upon God to help me to follow him? If not, then I want to give you two options this morning. You have two choices. The first option, it's the preferable option, is do that right now. Do it right now. Or at least do it today. Pray to God and thank him for who Jesus Christ is and everything that he's done. Admit to him that you're a rebel, and ask God to forgive you and help you to follow the Lord Jesus. In fact, if you would like to, you can come and find me at the end of the service, and I would love to pray that way with you. If I'm already in a conversation, just tap me on the shoulder or drag me away, because there could be no conversation that is more important than that one. That's option one. And it's an option. You may have been coming to church for years, but it could still be the option for you. That's the preferred option, option one. But I recognize that that might not be a step that you're ready to take. So here is another option. Maybe much of what I said is completely new to you, and so you need to investigate it further. If so, then here is option two. I wonder if you can guess what it is. What you're going to do is, after the service, you're going to stand up from your seat right away, and you're going to run to the back of church. You can push people out of the way if you'd like to. And you're going to put your name down and sign up for the Christianity Explored course that starts next Sunday. And now, if you already have plans for Sunday afternoon, 3:30 to 5 o'clock, then the answer is simple. Cancel those plans. It happens all the time. Don't worry. After all, what could be more important than where you will spend eternity? What could possibly be more important than answering that question? So that's the first level application. That's the most basic foundational application. That if the foundation of the church is the gospel, then you need to believe the gospel. You have to rely upon Christ yourself. That's the basic level. But let's move on to a second level, because I've been here almost a year at West Valley, and I've gotten to know most of you, at least on some level. And while I can't see your heart, it seems to me that most of you have embraced the good news of Jesus. So what you need to focus on is this. If the foundation of our mission is the gospel, and if everything we do has to do with spreading the gospel and building our lives upon it, then you have to ask yourself this: how well do I actually know the gospel? I'm not asking you whether or not you've memorized Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John. What I mean is, if someone was to ask you tomorrow morning, what is it that you actually believe? What do you really believe as a Christian? How much would you struggle to give an answer to that question? Now, I recognize sometimes we just feel put on the spot, right? I mean, you just don't expect that kind of conversation. But even at the best of times, perhaps you do not feel well-equipped to articulate the good news, just even to explain the most basic details, never mind persuade somebody to embrace the gospel for themselves. If not, then do you know what I'm going to ask you to do? Do you know where this is going? After the service, you're going to stand up from your seat right away. You're going to run to the back. You're pushing people out of the way, and you're going to put your name down and sign up for the Christianity Explored course that starts next Sunday. Now, I'm only being slightly tongue-in-cheek there, and I'm glad that actually Isaac did this job for me. He already gave you a recommendation. But in one sense, I want to ask you this. What better way could there be to shore up your foundations just to get back to the basics? To open up Mark's gospel, which is what the course is based on, and ask some of the most basic questions. Who is Jesus? What did he accomplish? What does it mean to follow him? And I recognize the timing is not going to work for everyone. There may be genuine obstacles to you being there. And if so, then do come and talk to me, or come and talk to Chip, who's running it, and just we'll try and find some way to make it work. But if that fails, there is another option. And this sermon seems to be filled with shameless plugs for different ministries. But here is the other option, a genuine option. There is always the men's and women's Bible studies on Romans. Or if you can't be at either of those Bible studies, you can, in your own time, take one of these study guides and work through the book of Romans on your own. After all, the book of Romans does the very thing that we see God doing right here in Acts chapter 1. And actually, it does the very same thing that they're doing right over in Mukunji right now as they lay foundations for the building. The book of Romans, Mark's gospel, the word of God, lays a firm foundation. It lays a firm foundation not for luxury townhomes, but rather for God's mission of reaching the people who live in them. His mission of building the church of Jesus Christ, a church that is founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that is what we're called to do, surely what we need more than anything in order to do it is to know the gospel and to believe the gospel. And having done that, to actually speak the gospel. After all, God has laid a foundation. That's what we see in Acts 1. And so by his grace, surely now is the time to start building. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word.